Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Quite slowly through Romans, and today we've got seven more verses as we kind of work our way through. And Romans 8, a lot of people say, is like the Himalayas of the New Testament. You know, so you've got Romans is like building, like these mountains. You come to Romans 8, and it's like Mount Everest. And a lot of people say that Romans 8:28, which is what Daniel read earlier during the worship, is like the summit of Mount Everest. And we're going to get there in a few weeks' time, okay? So we're climbing up towards really one of the highest points in the New Testament. One commentator says that when Paul gets to Romans 8, he's almost singing. And that's why when we read it in English translation, sometimes it can feel a little bit like, you know, this passage today, he's talking about flesh and spirit all the time. You know, you're not of the flesh, you're of the spirit, the mind of the flesh. And so he's got these two big words today, flesh and spirit. And so we just need to think about those two big words, and I think they'll help us as we get into the passage. And so flesh really means meat. And so I brought some flesh for you. And this is halal bacon. It is, it's turkey bacon. But, and the thing with flesh, right? I once preached about flesh in a church that did three services on a Sunday. And I brought a big bit of pork. And by the time it got to the evening service, it was starting to smell a little bit bad. And I was waving it around, and the juice was going on all the people in the anointing of the flesh. And so, but it's important just to say, you know, flesh is, the word flesh is meat. And when it talks about flesh in the Bible, it's talking about the fact that people are basically meat, okay? And that's what we're made of, and that's what it, so when we talk about flesh, that's what we're going to talk about. And the thing with meat is, it can go rotten, it can go bad, it can get spoiled, it can start to infect or make sick others around it. And so, and that is kind of what Paul means when he talks about the flesh. So there's some flesh for you. We'll put it there and I'll wave it around occasionally. That's disgusting. And then on the other side over here, we've got the spirit. And what I really wanted to do was bring a smoke machine. But you'll get to know me. I really like an illustration or a prop. But I thought I'm new, and if I brought a smoke machine in on the train, I might set the fire alarms off or something. So I didn't bring a smoke machine, but I've got this, okay? So this is the spirit. The spirit is wind, smoke, invisible. So you're going to have to imagine that over here we have the world of the spirit, okay? So over here you've got flesh. And over here, you've got spirit. Oh, thank you. That is that's disgusting. And over here, you've got spirit. Okay, so there is spirit. Now, that's what the world is made of. The world is made of some physical stuff and some spiritual stuff. The world is made of stuff we can see and things that we can't see. The world is made of things that are natural and things that are supernatural, right? The world is made of things that are kind of going downwards and dying and getting rotten. So flesh has this kind of downwards trajectory. And the world is made of things that go upwards. You know, smoke, my imaginary smoke machine, smoke goes upwards, right? And so the world is also made of things that go upwards. And so that's what the world is made of. And that's what we are made of. People are made of flesh and spirit. Yeah, there's something about us that's natural. There's something about us that's supernatural, that's wonderful. Right? There's something about us that goes downward because we get older and our hair falls out and we die. And there's something about us that's kind of eternal or immortal. And so people also are made of flesh and spirit, right? Now, when you think about religions in the world, all religions recognize this. But some religions really focus on flesh and what we can do in our bodies. And some religions really focus on spirit. Let me give you an example. So there are religions that really focus on the kind of the flesh, the human aspect. So religions like Islam or Taoism, Confucianism, are very much about what can you do in your body to please God. Okay, so how do we tame your flesh? So what's good about these religions is they recognize that bodies are important, that the world is important, that our choices and our behaviors are important, that flesh matters. What these religions get wrong is the fact that there's no power, there's no spirit, there's no supernatural dynamic that can transform or change. So there's really no hope. Okay? Now, other religions in our world actually really just focus on the spiritual aspect, kind of mystical religions. So religions like Sufism or Buddhism are very much trying to say what we need is power. What we need is to be in the spirit. We need to meditate. We need to kind of be liberated. And so what these religions get right is the fact that we need to be in the spirit. What these religions get wrong is they say, actually, your flesh isn't important. The world isn't important. Stuff you can see and touch isn't important. You need to get free of your flesh and just be in the spirit and just kind of float around, right? So there are physical religions and there are mystical religions. And it's not going to surprise you because preachers always do this, right? Over there, there's an example. Over there is an example. But Christianity is just right. It's kind of the three Goldilocks version of preaching. But the Christian way is neither kind of legalistic or mystical. The Christian way, and this is what Paul's going to explain in these verses, actually redeems our flesh and brings it into the kingdom of God. So Christ is God who is spirit, become flesh and lived among us. Daniel told us last week from verse 3, you know, Christ took the nature of our sinful flesh. Although he was without sin, he took flesh, he took weakness, he took humanity, he took the ability to get sick or the ability to be wounded and hurt or the ability to die. So God, who is spirit, took flesh, came into our world of flesh. And so what we see in Jesus is that flesh matters, that bodies matter, that the environment matters, that your culture matters, that your emotions matter, that matter matters. And what Jesus has come to do, and this is what we'll see in the passage, is to actually lift our flesh out of the domain of sin and lift it into the domain of the Spirit of God. And so to redeem us in our bodies, to rescue us. And that's why the Christian view of heaven is not, oh, we're going to leave our bodies away and our spirits are going to go and float around with God and we're going to be like chubby, naked angels with harps floating around on clouds. No, the Christian view of heaven is that heaven comes to earth, that we are resurrected with new bodies, that with kind of a new kind of flesh that can't die, that we're going to recognize each other, that we will have culture and languages, and that heaven will be... One of the things I'm really looking forward to about heaven, right? The food. You know, you've got people from all over the world and all the way through history cooking. You know, which corner of heaven are you going to hang out in? Do you know what I mean? But it's like, I'm so glad I'm going to have a resurrected body. Because otherwise, I would just be a floating spirit and there'd be all these nice foods and I wouldn't be able to eat them. The other thing I'm looking forward to about heaven, languages. Because there's going to be so many languages in heaven, but we're going to have kind of resurrected brains that are really good at learning languages. And so we'll have forever to learn each other's languages and to listen to each other's stories. I'm so excited about that. And so the Christian view is actually, it's not that it's all about, can you train your body? Can you be better? Can you make better choices? It's not all flesh. And the Christian view is not all just leave that stuff behind and just be spiritual. The Christian view is, no, Jesus has come in the body to rescue us and to bring our flesh into the domain of the Spirit, into the kingdom of God, and to redeem the world through us. Does that make sense? And so I really like an analogy that Daniel's been using as we've looked at Romans, which is he's been saying it's a bit like lifting the bonnet on your car and kind of seeing how the engine fits together and how it all works. You know, and in a sense, it doesn't really matter if you understand it or not, because you get in the car, you press the accelerator and it goes, right? So in a sense, the Christian life works. But what Paul's trying to help us see here is how it works, how it fits together, how we can know power and hope in our lives, what it means for us to be a community that's in the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is in us. And Paul is going to use the word in these verses in two different ways. Okay, he's going to say that we are in the Spirit. We're in the Holy Spirit now. And that's kind of like saying, but he's also going to say we are, the Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And so it's both. We're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us. It's a little bit like saying we are a cup and we were in sin. That's what Romans 6 and 7 has been telling us. And so we were like plunging a cup into a lake, right? We were in sin and sin was in us. So there was controlling sin and there was kind of internal sin. But we've been lifted out, we've been emptied out, hallelujah, and we've been brought into the domain of the Spirit, into the river of God, and plunged into the river of God. And so now we are in the Spirit, we're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. And it's both. And so when we read these verses, Paul's going to use in both ways. Does that make sense? So just briefly, the kind of Bible's story of flesh and spirit, because then when we come to the verses, we're going to see the kind of worldview that Paul had. You know, Romans is in the New Testament. There's a whole Old Testament before that. So in Eden, Adam and Eve are made flesh, and God says it's good. So God made flesh and he made it good, right? So we read when God took one of Adam's ribs out and used it to make Eve, he closed it up with flesh. And we read in Genesis 2 that he says, this is going to be bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so Adam and Eve are made of flesh. They're made of chemicals. They're made of carbon and nitrogen. They're made of meat, right? But then also we read in Genesis 2 that the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the spirit of life, the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. So God breathed his Holy Spirit into Adam, and he came alive, because the Spirit gives life. So Adam was both flesh and spirit in the Garden of Eden. But then when he sinned, when he ate the fruit and is thrown out, what happens then is that there becomes a separation between kind of spirit and flesh. Yeah, so they leave the presence of God, and you've got God over here, who is spirit, but Adam and Eve are thrown out, and the way's guarded with angels with fiery swords, and they can't get back in. And so when you read the story of Genesis, it's basically the story of what flesh looks like when it's left on its own, without God. And so it's just messy, isn't it? It's a painful book, Genesis. There's jealousy and anger and fighting and killing and mess and pain, and that's what the world looks like when it's just people doing their thing without the Holy Spirit, without the presence of God. And this separation is there all the way through the Old Testament. So it's like if you want to meet God, you go to the tabernacle or you go to the temple, and there God is there in a cloud in the Spirit. And we're over here and our flesh is dirty and we can't come in. And so there's always this separation, right? And you've got things like sacrifices. And a sacrifice is interesting because you have to take an animal, because animals are flesh, and you put your hands on it, and it's like your sin goes from your flesh into the animal's flesh. And then you kill the animal, and it's like your sin is gone. But it doesn't stop there. Then with a sacrifice, what do? You burn it so that it turns into smoke, and the smoke goes up to God. So it's like your sin goes into the flesh, you kill it, and then you burn it, and the smoke goes up to God, so the flesh becomes spirit and goes to God. And so that's the kind of dynamic in sacrifices in the Old Testament. So you've got this separation all the time, right? You've got kind of we're over here in flesh, God's over there in spirit, and there's a big gap. And then the prophets start prophesying stuff. So Joel, in chapter 2 of Joel, he says this, and it will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And everyone's really surprised. Like, no, you can't have God's spirit and flesh. Those are separate things. But God's saying, no, there's going to be a time when I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And spirit and flesh will come together in humans. And then he expands it and he says, your sons and daughters, your old men and young men, even your male and female servants. So he says all flesh, you know, men and women, old and young, kind of whatever status or class they are. I'm going to pour out my spirit on everyone. And then we see it fulfilled, don't we, in our Lord Jesus, who is God as spirit, become flesh, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he's both mortal and powerful. He's both God and man. He's both able to die and able to give other people life. Death is at work in him, but life is at work through him. And in the death of Jesus, it's the perfect sacrifice. Let me read this from Peter Lightheart. He says, Jesus must die and rise to be a sacrifice, because that's what sacrifices do. They are slaughtered in flesh in order to rise in smoke and spirit. He must not only be slaughtered, but also translated to smoke and spirit. So Jesus is killed in his body, but then he rises again and he ascends in the clouds to the right hand of the Father, where he is now, right? And so we see Jesus here perfectly fulfilling this. So, when we come to our verses, that's kind of the world of flesh and the world of spirit. Is that okay? Does that make sense? So we're going to dive now into our verses. And spirit is a massive theme in Romans 8. So, Romans 1 to 7, spirit is only mentioned 4 times. But in Romans 8, it just in this one chapter, it's mentioned 21 times. So suddenly, we're into talking about the Holy Spirit, which is great for us charismatics. We like talking about the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! So, Romans 8, 5 and 6, our first couple of verses. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So to set your mind on is your basic orientation, your story about the world and about how things work, and your basic attitude. And so those that set their minds on the things of the flesh are saying the story of people is flesh. You are the product of your DNA, your body chemistry, your upbringing, the traumas that you've experienced, the product of evolution and chemicals. And that's part of the story, but it's not the only part of the story, right? And also, if you just live in that story, flesh is not powerful to change the world. You know, people can't do enough to transform things, to make the world a better place, to heal people. So it's quite a hopeless story. If we are only meat, then it's sad for us and it's sad for the world around us. And flesh is easily infected. It's easily infected with bad habits. It's easily infected with like bad ideas, bad stories. Flesh is quite gullible. You know, we see an advert and we're like, oh, I like that. Or we read something in the newspaper and it's like, yeah, I believe that. And you know, flesh just kind of, it's quite light. And most of the mess in the world comes from divisions around flesh. So people have different kinds of flesh, whether it's gender or race and ethnicity. So much that's wrong in the world arises from sin in the differences in flesh. And so a world just setting its mind on the things of the flesh is a pretty ugly world and a pretty hopeless world. And we kind of long for something more, don't we? And so Paul says, that's what it's like for those that set their mind on the flesh. But then he says, but all there's those that have the mind of the Spirit. And so you go, what does the Holy Spirit care about? What is he like? What kind of world does he want to create? Well, he's kind and he's good, but he's also powerful to transform things. And then we come to 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So it doesn't submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul, he's just making this really kind of clear distinction, yeah? Flesh world, spirit world. And then we come to like the really important verse, the really powerful verse. Okay, verse 9, where he says this, you, however, you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. Okay, so just in case you were worried, he says, no, you guys, you're not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, because that's what Jesus has done. He's transferred you. And so this is like our most important verse today. So turn to the person next to you and look them in the eye really meaningfully, like look really passionate and meaningful and say, you are not in the flesh, Toria. You are in the spirit. And then a little smile. And then also you could tell yourself, so get your phone out, put it on selfie mode. Go on. Look at yourself, check your makeup. You, Andy, you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit, right? And, you know, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So again, he's just making it really clear. The life of the believer is not a tension between sinful flesh and kind of good Holy Spirit. You are not living in the middle of a tug of war where some days flesh feels like it's winning and some days spirit feels like it's winning. Paul is saying very clearly, that is not our story. Our story is our flesh was in sin. It's been taken out of sin, delivered from sin, emptied of sin, forgiven of sin, washed clean. And it's been plunged into the Spirit. And so we have been transferred. We have a new reality. We live now in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Amen? Amen. And so the gospel isn't just mercy, it's grace. Mercy says, oh, you've sinned in your flesh, confess your sins to God, be forgiven. Oh, your sin in the, you know, mercy forgives you, but it leaves you where you were. The gospel is much more powerful. The gospel is grace. Grace lifts you up, empties you out, turns you around, and puts you somewhere completely different. And so mercy is not enough. Every religion has mercy. You can be merciful to yourself. You can forgive yourself. But it's not enough to transform you and translate you and transfer you. And so we're in the Spirit now, and the Spirit is in us now. Amen? And also, we have this three times, this in the Spirit, in 9, 10, and 11. And you can read it individualistically, like that's my story, but you can also read it as a community. So in other words, we as a community are in the Spirit. That means our relationships are plunged into the Holy Spirit. Our togetherness is plunged into the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is amongst us as a community, with us as God's new family on earth. And so you can read it individualistically, but you can also read it as a people. How is this made possible? Well, we saw last week in verse 3, it's made possible because Jesus took flesh, attracted all the nastiness and the sin and the darkness and the horribleness of the world to himself, and then was cut off so that sin could be dealt with in flesh. Sin has to be dealt with in something, not just conceptually, right? People talk about something like gangrene. I don't know if you, in all the old movies, right, someone gets gangrene in their toes, and it, I don't know if it's in all the old movies, maybe that's an exaggeration, in some of the old movies that I've watched, someone gets gangrene in their toes, and then it starts to spread up their leg. And then the doctor says to them, we have a choice to make here. If we want to save your whole body, we've got to lose your leg, because gangrene is spreading in your flesh. And so they say, okay, cut my leg off. So they cut the leg off, and the gangrene goes with the leg, but then the rest of the body is saved. And that's what Jesus did. He came and he took flesh. So he shared our flesh. He became part of the flesh of the body of humanity, right? So all the vegans in the room are twitching a little bit. I appreciate that. And Jesus, if you like, he took all the infection of sin, the rottenness that sin produces in flesh, and Jesus absorbed that all onto himself on the cross. He attracted all the hatred, all the enmity, all the anger, all the nastiness, all onto him. And then Jesus is then cut off in death and buried and put away and done away with. There's the tomb. There was a little dog around earlier. We need to keep the dog away from that illustration. And it means that sin has been dealt with in the death of Christ, and we are free. All the poison went to him, and we are free. That's what verse 3 means. It says, God condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. And so Jesus absorbs it and is buried. He's cut off. Jesus is like the circumcision of humanity, where in the Old Testament, the Jews would cut off. This is a 15-rated sermon, I apologize. But the Jews would cut off part of the male anatomy that represented the sinfulness and the dirtiness of flesh. And they would cut it off symbolically that the rest of them could kind of be pure. And Jesus, in that sense, is the circumcision of the new humanity. He's cut off and thrown away that we are left pure and free. And so we're still in flesh, but we're in flesh that isn't any longer infected by the virus of sin. Hallelujah. It's great news. It's beautiful news. And so we then come to verse 10 where we read, if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, spirit is alive or is life because of righteousness. Okay, so we live in an hour and not yet between a body that's going downwards and a spirit that's going upwards. So we do live in a tension, but it's not a tug of war between a sinful nature and a holy nature. But our flesh has been brought into the river of God, the Spirit of God, but our flesh itself has weakness in it. It can get sick, it can get tired, it can get lonely, it can get low. And so our flesh has a weakness in it and a kind of downward trajectory. But at the same time, the spirit who we are in and who is in us is life. And so we feel that in ourselves as believers, don't we? There is a tension. There's a tension between the Holy Spirit who's alive and gives life and your flesh which gets wounded and hurt and disappointed and tired and weak. And that's why Jesus, this keeps us honest, it keeps us real, it keeps us needing each other, it keeps us grounded, it stops us being super spiritual. You know, the super spiritual Christians that are always on a Sunday, how are you? Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm fine, brother. Yeah, you're lying, okay? The challenge with super spiritual Christians, it can be really unhelpful because they're just thinking about the kind of spirit reality and not the fact that we are in flesh and it's weak and tired. And so, oh, just pray and you'll be healed. Or, you know, you just need to walk in victory. And I call them Bob Marley Christians. You know, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. It's not true. It's not true. Bob Marley was smoking something for sure. We know that. And so we do live in a tension. But it's a tension actually between the kind of weakness of our flesh and the life of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus in the garden, when he's praying with his friends before he dies, he didn't say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is hostile and rebellious and sinful. He didn't say that. He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then we read in our final verse, verse 11. So if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's incredible, right? The spirit who took the dead flesh of Jesus, kind of went into the tomb, because he's spirit, he didn't have to move the stone, he could just go in, right? And raise Jesus, his body. The Holy Spirit who could do that, if he dwells in you, in your flesh, the same spirit, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's incredible. It's incredible. And this verse is both present and future. Present means he gives us life even in our weakness. And future is one day when our bodies die and are buried, he will give them life. And let me tell you why this matters for me. This year has been really hard for us as a family. In January, my 18-year-old son, Joash, died. 18 years old. And we've been grieving him and living in that this year. And my flesh is full of sadness, weakness, tiredness, you know, grief affects you in so many ways. So often in the morning, I just, why do I want to get up? What do I want to do? I feel flat. I feel low. It's hard. I lost my kid. Okay? And so this verse tells me that even in those moments of weakness and lowness, and I'm not going to be super spiritual and just, it doesn't matter, you know, let's all just dance in the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not Christianity, okay? That's escapism. It's mysticism. We live in the reality of our sadness and our weakness and our pain. But at the same time, we're infused with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives me strength. And he gives me grace. And he gives me energy and motivation and purpose. And he reminds me what I'm here for. And he gives me community around me that support me and love me and strengthen me. The Holy Spirit gives me all of these things. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the weakness of our flesh, which is real and it's good. And Paul actually says, I boast in my weakness because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I felt really encouraged this year in my preaching generally. You know, part of my job is kind of preaching around the world. I felt really encouraged. I can say to people, I'm so weak and so low at the moment that you can expect the power of God. Yeah, because you're not getting a flesh thing, you're getting a spirit thing, right? And so, and that is what we believe. But then we also believe in this verse that there's life in the future. That the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is actually going to raise my boy Joash, who trusted Jesus. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to raise me from the dead. I have this picture of heaven. The first person in my family to believe was my granddad. I have this picture of my granddad, my dad, a gap for me, and then my son Joash. And I'm jealous. I'm like, they've all got their new bodies and they're already enjoying the multiple cuisines of the food halls of heaven. And there's a gap for me there, you know? But this is, with all my heart and all my soul, I believe this. The resurrection of the dead. And so, what do we learn from these verses? And then we're going to sing one more song together. So perhaps the musicians could come. And so, we've seen Christianity is neither a religion that's all about the flesh, all about the body, and just try and be better, get up and pray, be more disciplined, be a better Christian, It's not about that. It's not about, can I tame my flesh? Can I train my flesh? It's not, that's not Christianity. Okay? And neither is Christianity a mystical religion where it's like, that stuff doesn't matter, real life doesn't matter, just be spiritual. Christianity is neither of those. Rather, Christianity is an embodied, empowered religion. Embodied because we work out the power and the life of God in our bodies, in our jobs, in our life, in our families, in our realities. God is with us in our flesh and empowered. We're not on our own. We're not trying to dig it out of our willpower, but the Holy Spirit rushes into us and gives us life and joy and meaning. And so we've also seen we live in the Spirit and the Spirit lives in us. It's incredible. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we can go, the Holy Spirit's in me, but also I'm in the Spirit. I'm in the river of God. I'm being taken somewhere. I'm living for something bigger than myself. We've seen that our flesh is weak and the Holy Spirit is powerful and both are true. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit works in us, transforms us, energizes us, and ultimately will give eternal life to our bodies. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise all of those who are in Christ to be with him. Amen.